And I will read verse number 8 and verse number 9. Usually every year in the November meeting, I bring the morning series of messages. And I want you to pray the Lord will help us and bless us and speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I don't have to tell you these are critical days that we're living in. There are days of much turmoil and trouble, but I'm glad that God is still on the throne. Somebody said, still answering the phone. He said, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I do sincerely covet your prayers that God will help us and bless us and use me to be a blessing to you during these days of the meeting, and God's will to be done. 1 Peter chapter number 5, let's look at verse number 8. The Bible said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice verse 9. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Keep your Bible open, let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment of prayer and in the study of the Word of the Lord this morning. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, today in Thy presence, in Jesus' name, I bow before You in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank You for the joy of salvation. Thank You again, Father, You let me be born in America. You let me hear the gospel, and You saved me by the marvelous grace of God. I want to thank You, Father, for the privilege that was mine, dear Lord, to be born into a Christian family, a Christian home. And have the privilege, dear Lord, to grow up in Sunday school and church, to grow up around God's people, and, dear Lord, to spend my life around the people of God. Thank You, our Father, for every blessing that You've let me enjoy. And our Father, I recognize as I say that there are some who did not have the experience of growing up in a Christian home as I did. And I pray, dear Lord, that You help them to determine today by the grace of God to give to their children what their parents did not give them. I pray, dear Lord, for every home represented in this place this morning, and for each one, dear Lord, that will come on the grounds during the days of this week of camp meeting. And I pray, oh Spirit of God, that You would help us, Father, and do that, dear Lord, that needs to be done in every life. Save the sinner and bless and help Your people. And for all that You do, Father, I will bless You and praise You for it, because I pray of Your Lord in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please keep your Bible open for the message from the Word of God this morning. Several years ago, probably in the mid-1970s, I was in a meeting in Oklahoma. I was asked by the pastor, really I was told by the pastor, Valentine's week. And the pastor said to me, Brother Ballou, Thursday is Valentine's Day, and you may not know it, but you're preaching to three churches on the home, on the family. And I did not know it, and I did not have anything on the home at that time. And so I began to study, and God birthed into my heart a message on the home and the family. Later on, I was asked to preach a meeting and I preached a series on it. And now that I don't know how many times I have preached a series on the home and the family, but then in 1997, I believe it was, I put this series in the print, and God has so blessed the usage of the book on the home, America's number one problem. I have never preached it here, but I felt led of the Lord that I should do so this week, this being Thanksgiving week, had a good time to think of our homes and our families. I talked with a pastor about it, and he okayed it. And so, by the grace of God, I want to spend these days as I come to the pulpit morning after morning looking at our homes and our families. And by the way, let me say this, there is no perfect family. And there is not a family that Satan does not desire to devour. Now, I know the text here that I read may not be exactly speaking about the home, but I feel very comfortable applying it to the home. And I believe if God could speak from heaven this morning, He'd say to every one of us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whose home he can devour. You see, there is not a family on planet Earth that has home insurance. You might have house insurance, but you don't have home insurance. There's not a marriage, a husband and wife here today who could stand up and boast in the flesh and say, we've come this far, we'll finish it. Or you could not stand up and guarantee us that you'll be together 12 months down the road. As a matter of fact, if you have a happy home, Satan is not happy about your home. And there are multitudes of people who last Thanksgiving week were together, happy, that today are separated, divorced, scattered abroad, and bitterness has replaced the happiness that they once enjoyed. Now, I know you said, preacher, that could not happen to me. But I would assure you, you better wake up. It could happen to any of us. If the devil has his way, it will happen to a number of us. So I want to take the time. You say, preacher, why preach on the home? And I know some of the things that I deal with are controversial. But after all, real Christians ought not run from controversy. We'll find the answer and stand on the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And so we'll just take our time and dig in and let God speak to us. You said, preacher, why? Let me mention four or five things quickly as to why I preach the series on the home. Number one, the Scripture commands it. You know, the Bible is a manual for family living. Dr. Stock's book's not the book to use to raise your children. But the author of life, the producer of life, produced the Word of Life. And that Word of Life gives us instructions on how to live. You can find the answer to every problem and every need in your family between the covers of God's precious Word in this Bible if you will just search for them and obey the truth. And I'm commanded to preach the Word, and the instructions are there in the Word of God. I say to you, number two, I need to preach a series because of the shameful conditions that exist in families today. Now, I want to make a statement. I'm not being critical. I'm not being judgmental. But we are great at putting on our go-to-meeting clothes, coming to church, and looking like everything's all right. But I've lived long enough to know that if you go home with some of those people, especially if you were to slip up on the front porch and them not know you were there, you might find out that everything is not as well at the home as they pretend it is when we're in the house of God. The shameful condition that exists there. Then number three, I need to deal with it because of the suffering that's caused when there is a home break. There is no such thing as a home break without a heartbreak. The parents suffer. The companions suffer. The children suffer. The community suffers. The church suffers. And the cause of Christ suffers when a family is torn apart. Number four, I need to preach on the home and the family because of the social ignorance there is about scriptural plans for the home. Most people enter into the family life where they try and see if we can make it attitude. When I come to this place, I've asked myself many times, what did I know about being married when I married my wife 44 years ago? Basically, nothing. I knew I was a man. She was a woman. That's what it takes to get married. And I wanted to, and she wanted to. And so, let's give it a try. No, we didn't go and let's give it a try. Let's do it. But there is not much Bible teaching and preaching in preparing our young people for family lives in the day that we're living in. And there's not much training in the average home as to prepare our children for their married life. May I say to you, number five, I need to preach on the home because the sure cure for any problem is God's man with God's power preaching God's message. But then number six, I need to preach on the home because of the satanic attack upon the families in this day that we are living in. Now, I am convinced that the home is under more attack today than it has been in the history of our nation. I would not say in the history of humanity, but in the history of our nation. We have never experienced the family problems that we're experiencing in our day. Let me just give you this quickly. Satan has attacked, number one, the makeup of our home. Now, I want to say a word. Please let me say this. I am not here to deal with your past. If you've had a tragedy in the past, put that into the blood, confess it. I'm not here to hurt you. But I must forewarn those who've not been down that road and give them Bible principles and Bible guidelines as to what should be over at their house. Satan is attacking the makeup of the home. I want to tell you, God's plan is still for daddy and mama and the children to live together in love and unity in the same building. Number two, he's attacked the ministry of the home. The home should be a place where we train our children to love and respect their parents, their siblings, and God and other people. Amen. Then number three, Satan has attacked the morals of the home. And you know what I know, that morals today is at an all-time low in the history of our nation and the society as we know this. Let me mention this. You'll hear this again probably. But God only instituted three institutions. Number one, God instituted the home. And may I say, He instituted the home and family living first. Then second, God did institute human government. And then thirdly, God instituted the church. But before there was a government, and before there was a church, there was a home. And God put it that way to teach us that the foundation of our society is not the government, it's not the church, but it is the home that God gives and gives us a family to raise for His glory. God intended that every person have a happy home. God intended that every marriage be a joy-filled marriage. God intended that every boy and every girl grow up in a home where daddy loved mama and mama loved daddy and mama and daddy loved the children and the children were taught to love each other. And we were taught in the Word of God, it's the will of God that families work out their problems and through their problems and not run from their problems. But Satan doesn't want it to be God's way. I will repeat myself on a statement. If you've got a happy home, the devil is not happy with your home. So this morning, study. At those introductions, I want to borrow your mind for just a moment. We have lived for the last 5 years with a war mentality. Most of us, and I don't care how pious you may seem to be, you have seen the pictures, you've heard them, you saw it on the newspaper, you can close your eyes and you can see a bombed building. You can see an automobile that's just a burned, charred, warped up piece of metal because of a suicide bomber. You can see the fires where the bombs have ignited the fires. You see soldier after soldier after soldier with a pack on their back, a gun on their shoulder, in their hands. We live in a war mentality and have for the last 5 years. With that in mind, I want you to come home with me to your house just a moment. I don't know where you live. But you do. I want you to look at the surroundings around your house. Maybe there are other buildings. Maybe there's woods. Maybe there's a hill, a mountaintop. I want you to realize this morning. Somewhere in hiding is the devil. He's over at your house. He might even be in the house. He might be in the closet. He might be in the bedroom. He might be under the bed. He might be in the living room. He could be anywhere. But he's not there to complement and to strengthen your family. He's there with one intent, and that is to drop a bomb and explode your home to smithereens. He's there to aim a big gun at your family and blow your home asunder to keep you from being the family that God wants you to be. What I'm going to do this morning, I like to do verse by verse study, but I'm not going to do that this morning. What I'm going to do today, I want to preach for the remainder of my time, and I want to give you maybe at least 10 big guns that Satan has aimed at our homes of our day. And by the way, listen, I'm talking about your home. I'm talking about your family. I don't want to point out anybody. I started to, but Ephraim, there's not a family here that the devil's looked at and said, I don't believe I'll bother them. Not a one. Not a one. But, oh, he's got his guns hid, but he's got them aimed at your home and your family. Now, I hope you will be gracious to me this morning, because I'm going to name these guns and deal with them. And some of you will not even recognize them as being the devil's weapons of warfare against your family when I deal with them today. Let me start first of all by saying I believe one of the big guns that the devil has used for a long time in the society that we live in, this was coming into existence when I was in grammar school years ago, back in the 50s and in the 60s, I went to high school where I graduated in the 50s, really. But through the age of the decade of the 50s, it was already coming in. But it has come in so much more in our day. And that's the big gun of the religion of humanism. Now listen to me. You hear that word a lot. What does it mean? Basically, these four things I need to say. Number one, the religion of humanism teaches that man is his own God. Number two, it teaches that man is free to do his own thing. Number three, it teaches that there is no final authority or no absolutes. Number four, as a result of that, we have a generation of permissiveness and liberalism that has taken over the society that used to be a Christian nation and a society that honored and feared God. I say to you without an apology, our government school system promotes the religion of humanism. Number two, and this is automatically a succession, they follow one after the other, with the religion of humanism being taught in our generation in the schools, they have produced what I'm simply calling big gun number two, the ungodly media and entertainment world of our day. Now, you've got to be rather blind if you live in the world that we live in and you're not aware of the fact that the media and the entertainment world are not pro-family, but they are against the family. Very few publications, very few programs are produced to unite, to build, and to strengthen our families. You see, the radio, the television, the internet, the cell phone messaging, all of these things basically are used to promote the message of sin
sex, pornography, violence, and it doesn't matter whose family they attack. There is no respect to person. They come against our church kids just like they come against the world's children.
I'm going to do like a preacher I heard before. If y'all don't say amen, I'm going to preach that again. The radio that I'm on, I think 77 broadcasts a day, and thank God for Christian radio and Christian messages on the radio. But you know what I'm talking about? The general radio is not a Christ-honoring, family-building media. And then do I have to mention the television? What is there on television that builds home, family, faith, and future? They've taught our children how to curse. Pardon me, let me correct that. They'll teach your children and teach my children to how to curse. It'll teach them that adultery is all right. It'll teach them that the sin of the sodomite is just an alternate lifestyle. It'll teach them it's all right to drink. Amen. I'm simply saying to you, it's done more to rob our nation of peace in the home, purity in our hearts, power in the house of God than anything I know of in my lifetime. He said, preacher, you're too narrow-minded. Call me what you will. But it's your family that's at stake that the devil is after. To promote their music, their message, the magazines that they put out, the DVDs, the videos, the printed page. Our society is being bombarded by the entertainment world. I mentioned a minute ago, and I broadcast the stations that I'm on, broadcast around the world by internet 20-something times a day, and I'm grateful for that. But I want to tell you something. The internet has become a big anti-family situation, and many homes have been torn apart. You know, to me, I'm just going to speak plainly. You've got to be pretty crazy, pretty dumb, to get on an internet and go to a chat room with somebody you don't even know and talk to them in such a manner that you wouldn't talk to them in public. And then, I mean, you have got to be goofy to agree to meet somebody you've never met except over internet somewhere. That's true if you're single, and it's double true if you're married. Amen. And I'm going to say this. I'm not here to be popular this weekend. I will not be. But I'm going to go ahead and say, you're dumb as a bunch of rocks, parents, if you let your kids have the internet access in their bedroom at night by themselves. Amen. Now, you can say amen to that, but now here's where I get into trouble. You want to discover now, you want to replace in the internet chat room? The cell phone text messaging. I see kids that's 12, 13 years old with their little cell phone running around. I've even seen them type messages in church. Now, if you're going to let them have one, surely you've got enough God in you to tell them to not get it out in church. Now, come on, don't get mad yet. It's not time. We'll do that after a while. I was talking, Brother Randy, I was talking not long ago to a young single man. Good man, good Christian man, about this situation. And he admitted to me, I'm talking about a clean man. I'm talking about an extra clean man. I'm talking about a fanatic in the eyes of a lot of people. But when we come down to it, he said, Brother Blue, I have to admit, I have typed messages in that text messaging that I would not speak with my mouth. I wonder if we could pull up your record. Well, you said, Brother, we didn't expect that on Monday morning. Well, it's there. I'm talking about an enemy to your home and your family. Now then, number three is an automatic result of that, just like it was an automatic result of me saying it. It brings not only that religion, humanism, then there's the ungodly media and entertainment world, but then as a result, I've got to go step for. Hold on just a minute. There's the wicked world of pornography. Now, I want to say this morning. There's not a man in this building, there's not a woman in this building that can maintain your right senses and right relationship with the Lord watching pornographic videos or looking at pornographic magazines. Much less the right relationship toward your spouse. Men will watch those ungodly videos and get all hyped up and then go to bed and expect their virtuous wife to perform like that Hollywood harlot that's probably on drugs when she did that. I'm telling you, it's anti-home, it's anti-family. And I just say this while I'm there. I'm not preaching to that crowd that's not here. It would be amazing to find out what is hid in the closets, under the bed, in the automobiles, and around in private places of families that are people sitting right here in this tabernacle on this Monday morning. I don't like saying what I'm fixing to say, but I have personally had to deal with pornographic magazines right here on this campground. I found them. They were shown. I didn't find them. They were found. It was brought to my attention. And I went and removed them and burned them. You say, preacher, I don't like that. The devil doesn't either. But it's a gun that is used against the homes and the families of our day. And number three, as a result of that release of humanism, and as a result of the ungodly media, then we have produced a spirit of rebellious attitude against God and God-given authority. You see, the reason that we get upset when the preacher preaches like I have already preached this morning is that old rebellious attitude that the devil has placed in multitudes of hearts that will result in the downfall of your marriage. When I think about rebellion, boy, you could just preach on and on. Now we're a generation of where companions rebel against partners. Amen. This Bible still sets it up that the husband is to be the head of the wife. The wife's to be in submission to her husband. I need an amen right there. Then there's rebellion of children against parents. There's rebellion of church members against pastors, against of citizens, against policemen. Everywhere you look, our society is permeated with a spirit of rebellion to God-given order and God-given authority. I thought about this. There's rebellion against manners. Instead of that, could I help you please, or I'm sorry, sir. It's that old dog bite dog. Amen. Rebellion against manners as far as parents are concerned and as far as children are concerned. And that eats away at the unity of that home, of that family. There's rebellion against morals. I want to tell you something. If you don't hear it from anybody else, I want to make sure you hear it this morning. This Bible still teaches that marriage is honorable in all. And the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You can call it sexually active if you want to. You can call it cohabit if you want to. You can call it child if you want to. But this Bible still calls all premarital sex fornication and all sex outside the marriage, after marriage, adultery. And it's still a sin against God. And it's a detriment to your marriage after it happens. Your marriage will never be the same again. So young people, let me say this to you. You don't have sex before marriage and forget it as you get married. Now, I thank the Lord God, He kept me clean and pure. that I married as a virgin. I married my wife as a virgin. That I've never touched another woman since then as far as sex is concerned. That I'm grateful to God. I can stand here by His grace and say that this morning. But there are multitudes of people in our churches across the country that can testify personally what I just said is true. You do not forget it. You sin against your body and you'll take that same body to bed with you after you marry and there'll be a time of comparison and remembering that will tear up and break down the joyful fulfillment that God intended for you to have in your home. No, no, there's rebellion against manners. There's rebellion against morals. There's rebellion against modesty. I want to ask you a question. And I will not be disrespectful. I wouldn't do that out of the pulpit, much less in the pulpit. But I want to ask you a question. Let me address the girls and the boys and the men and women. What part of your body do you think is naked? Where's nakedness start at? Where does it end at? Now, don't get mad at me. It's getting awful quiet. But is nakedness, girls, is nakedness just 3 inches across here? 3 inches down here? As long as you have on that little skimpy garment, is that covering your nakedness? Where does nakedness start? Where does it end? Well, I'm going to give you a general guideline. You can go about and you find something better. It ought to start, nakedness ought to start at the bottom of your knees and end up close around the neck. I can preach on without an amen. Amen. You girls who wear skirts and blouses, you ought to make sure your mid-body is not showing. If there's an inch of flesh around the top of your skirt line, I guarantee you most men in here will take a second look at that little bit of skin. No, you say they're wicked. No worse than you are, you'd cover it up. Then here's what bothers me. I'm talking about modesty. Most married women wear more clothes to bed than they do to town.
I believe you're right.
Amen. Could I just say it? You cover up in front of whom you ought to uncover, and you uncover in front of whom you ought to be covered. No, I'm not mad at you. I'm saying the devil is making an all-out attack on your home. I'm going one more step. Why do you want me to see the top half of your breast? Why do you want me to see 4 inches around your waist? Why do you want me to see halfway up your thighs? Why do you want me to see all the way up there? Why? Is it some godly edification you're trying to bring in my life that I've missed? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm an old man, but I am a man. In front of some of you, I'm an antique. But if it bothers me, how much more does it bother young men? Yeah.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, I've got to do that to attract the opposite members of the opposite sex. I know that's what you're after. But if you attract them with that figure and those looks, how are you going to keep them after the figure and the looks changes? When the 6 ounce turns into 2 liter. I do know it has more Coke, but who's after Coke right now? Rebellion against manners. Rebellion against morals. Rebellion against modesty. And if I don't hurry, we'll be here too long. But as a result of this rebellion, we now live in a drug culture
We live in a culture of dinks and charms, a dress code that's so ungodly, and a drinking crowd that all lead to the divorce court and the breakup of our families. Number four, there's a big gun of the liberal divorce laws. Over 1 million in America. You can get a divorce for almost any reason or for no reason. It's developed a society where many get married for better or for worse, but not for long. They get married with an attitude, we'll try it and see if it works. If it don't work, we can get a divorce. Now, I'm not hounding you that's got a divorce. You've got enough suffering, let me hounding on you. But I'm warning them that's not down that road yet, that they watch that with the liberal divorce laws. Then number five, the devil has used this big gun of the one-parent family philosophy against their homes. Now, I've heard the arguments. I've sat down with them. I've heard them say, well, since we can't get along, the children would be better off if I left. Hogwash. You don't need to get out. You need to get right. Amen. You don't need to get out of that marriage. You really need to get into it because you're not in there yet. I want you to hear me. My hat's off. My heart goes out to any man or woman who, by reason of debt, divorce, or desertion, is left to raise a family by themselves. That is not in my mind in what I'm dealing with this morning. I'm talking about the philosophy that has so permeated our society that one parent can do as good a job raising children as two parents can do. Now, I want you to hear me. God made children with a need. A need for a mother and a need for a daddy. And they need both the mother and daddy image and the mother and daddy influence in their life on a daily, consistent basis. Not every other weekend when you get the children. No. God created children to need daddy and mama. That's the plan of God. Anything else is short of the plan of God. And it's a result of sin and Satan's big guns aimed at our homes today. Big gun number six, I'm moving on, is a big gun of permissiveness in sexuality. And I've already mentioned this, but I want to tell you again. God created man and woman. He made the difference. He made the desires. He made the demand that the wife render to husband due benevolence and the husband render to wife. God made sexual relationship for a wonderful thing inside that family unit. It's a time of coming together. It's a time of releasing. It's a time of forgiving. It's a time of reuniting. It's a time of rekindling our love and affection for each other like no other time. But I want you to hear me. Anything before marriage is sin. Anything outside of marriage after marriage is sin. It would be amazing to know that the people who sit on our Baptist churches that are involved in immorality. It would be astonishing to know how many people, literally what we just call here in Georgia, shack up, but still attend church on a pretty reasonable basis. And they found them a church where they can slip in and fit comfortable and not feel comfortable and not feel like, you know, guilty over the lifestyle they're living. I read one of the statistics, this was probably in the 90s, USA statistics showed couples living together unmarried increased over 900%. And that's what they have statistics of. 66% of the men admitted being unfaithful to their wives. 38% of the wives admitted being unfaithful to their husbands. Listen to me, friend.
God gave you sexuality to enjoy in that marriage, and if you ever involve in it outside that marriage, then inside your marriage will never be again what it used to be. I'll say it take a miracle of the mercy of God for you to enjoy like you could have. It will leave a mark. Here's a tragedy. You can live it up, but you can't live it down. Somebody preached from this pulpit on David, a one-night fling that cost him everything. Not long ago, I heard a man testify about a man in his church. I believe he's in his church, at least as a Christian man he knew. Businessman out of town. Somebody offered room service. He took it. Committed adultery. In his own testimony, he took 7 showers that night trying to wash himself of the defilement to his body. I'm telling you, we swallowed hook, line, and sinker, but it's not a momentary minute of excitement. You can live it up. But can you ever live it down? Then number 7 is the big gun of abortion. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. I speak plainly. Abortion is nothing short of legalized murder. The Bible is very plainly that life begins at conception. You take even the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary could not be any more than a few days with child. And she goes over to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth called her the mother of my Lord. Then she said, as soon as you come in the door, this baby 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, this baby had a leaping spell in my womb. I want to tell you, fetuses don't leap. David has said in Psalms 139, verse 14 through 16, the moment of conception, God wrote my members down in His book. Yeah. And I want you to hear me. Here's a part that the liberal media will not tell you. It's almost impossible, if not totally impossible, for any sane mother to destroy the fruit of her womb and keep her sanity and her emotions as they should be the rest of her life. There'll be those anniversaries come up when that baby should have been born. I was with a family just a few days ago. The woman had a miscarriage by natural, just a natural miscarriage. And Brother Atkinson, she was talking about it. And she said, this is the week that baby should have been born. If a miscarriage hurts, I'm talking about something you couldn't help happening. How do you think you could live with a self-caused death of one of your babies? How are you going to feel when another mama walks in carrying her little baby in the arms? You're going to remember when a baby cries. I want to say something else. I'm a gentleman. I would not be disrespectful. But if you're old enough to know there's just one way to start a baby's life. Just one way to conceive a baby. You're going to destroy the fruit of that womb, and every time you come together as husband and wife again, you're going to have to eat that sin again and again. The baby may die, but your sin doesn't die. It lives on as you commit the sin of abortion. Abortion brings a guilty conscience. It brings God's curse. And I wonder how long God will spare America with the blood of approximately 50 million babies dripping from the hands of our nation tonight. It don't end the problem. It creates more problems. Let me say this before I move on. I'm laying a foundation. I want you to see, if I can make you walk out of here today aware of the fact that your home is not as secure as you thought it was, that it could come apart, that I've accomplished my purpose in preaching this message. We'll go to the Bible tomorrow, and we'll deal with a lot of things throughout the other days from the Word of God. But I'm just laying down a general, plain foundation that we understand from the society that we live in. But let me make this statement, please. I said a moment ago, abortion is murder. Abortion is sin. Now, can I say something else? It's not the unpardonable sin. And there is mercy. I was preaching a meeting one night, and I was dealing with abortion. And as I did, I just, you know how preachers do, you just come over with your hand like that. And there was a woman sitting back there on the side of that aisle. It looked like I'd shot her with a flip or something. She just seemed like she even flinched when I said that. And I preached on out about a half a minute, and the Holy Ghost said, tell her there's mercy. Tell her there's forgiveness. God can help you go on and live your life to a degree of enjoyment, but probably never to the potential of what you could have lived it for the glory of God. Big gun number 8 is a big gun of trial marriages. Trial marriages. We're going to try and see if it works. Trial marriage is no more than old-fashioned shacking up or Bible fornication. Our government did a 20-year statistic on couples living together before marriage. You know what they discovered? Couples who live together before marriage usually divorce quicker than those who do not. And usually there is no real lasting commitment. Now let's look at it just a moment. I'll be through in just a few minutes. Look at me just a minute. What's wrong with your thinker? Take a minute. If a woman will move in and live with a man she is not married to, why would a man be so dumb to think that she would stay faithful to him after she married him? If she would move in with him, why would he not understand she probably would move in with somebody else? And then ladies, I say the same thing to you. If a man would move in with you and you live as husband for you, what makes you think he's going to stay with you after the honeymoon's over? I know it's old-fashioned. I know it's out of date. But I want to tell you, the Bible principle is still that every man and every lady walk down the aisle to a marriage altar, virgins.
Like, I'm going to tell you what I'd like to see. I've not seen it, but I'm going to like to see. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see a wedding where they fill the choir with cheerleaders. When that girl come down the aisle and it's open testimony, she's a virgin, they ought to just start yelling the top of, virgin! 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 But we live in such a society now. Girls lose their virginity. They're granted church weddings dressed in white, just like as though they were pure and undefiled. We're living in a generation where girls have to get married and it's swept under the rug in our churches. Nothing ever said about it. And they just go on like it's just one of them things and it just happened. It is one of them things, but it don't supposed to happen. It's still sin against God. Number 9. Is the big gun of what we older folks knew as the Equal Rights Amendment, ERA, are the women's rights movements. Now, I want you to hear me. I'll make just this very brief. We are in the day of the liberated woman. Look at me just a moment. You know what women's liberation does? It takes a lady out of the house, causes her to put on, let me tell you what I saw, causes her to put on a men's outfit, clothing. I'm going to say that. Somebody says amen.
and put on a pair of road dance shoes.
I was driving down the road, road construction, and there's a woman standing out there with a jackhammer. I thought, woman's lib. Boy, that's liberation, isn't it?
I was up in Kentucky and there's road destruction and I stopped, the flagman stopped me right at my bumper, and here comes one of them big old dirt pans coming out through there, and I look way up yonder at the driver and it was a female.
And a knob on that steering wheel going around like that, driving that thing. I thought, boy, that is some liberation, isn't it? Go out there and be eyeballed by those men you work with, watching for you to make the wrong move to show some of your female body. With all those suggestions and innuendos, and you call that liberation?
Somebody said, Brother Bruce, you act like you don't believe in equal rights for women. You're catching on fast. I need to give you an A+ for comprehension. I do not believe in equal rights for women. I believe in superior rights for women. I believe there's a lot of things I owe my wife that she doesn't owe me. Now, hang on. I'll be through in just a moment without some good preaching, but I didn't marry my wife for her to provide for me. I married her to take care of her. I didn't necessarily marry my wife for her to protect me. I married her to protect her. I don't think my wife ought to open the door for me. I think I should for her. If somebody's watching. Some of you just had to laugh. You're about to die. You're about to choke. Amen. There is no position in life for a woman higher than becoming a wife. That's first. And then becoming a mother. Being a mate to her companion, a mother to her children, a missionary to her own clan. No higher position given. But boy, the devil desires to get you out of that home. You see, I'm running too long, but let me do this. Anybody that ever worked on a job, public job, office job, it working a job can be a nerve-wracking, irritating, aggravating day. Anybody ever come home from work aggravated? Well, you know God's plan for curing that is for that wife to meet that husband at the house. Dress like she used to when they was courting. Act like they still did back then, you know, just after they got married on the honeymoon, all puckered up and all hair fixed up and just the first thing he sees is your smile, and the first thing he feels is your embrace, and the first thing he smells is a good hot supper on the table. But what happens now? Daddy goes off to work. Mama goes off to work. He has a bad day. She has a bad day. And they come to the house and they take it out on each other and take it out on the children. Equal rights. I mean, it has brought a disgrace and disadvantage to womanhood. They tend to promote the career woman, but they pull the high office of wife and motherhood down to shambles. Big gun number 10, and I close. I'm talking about big guns. The devil is aimed against our family of this day. There's a big gun of the sodomite movement. Now, we have a way in our society to take a dirty sin and give it a clean name. They talk about gay rights, and they're neither gay nor right. It's not a way of life. It's a way of death. They were not born that way. They were beguiled that way. And I'm going to tell you, it produces a confused generation, and it brings a curse of God on our society. I read it again last night. I don't know all the details of what it covers. But I read in Acts 2:40 where the Bible said, save yourself from this untoward generation.
Now, I don't know a lot of English, but I do know when you see the two letters U-N, un, in front of a word, it means exactly opposite. So with accuracy, if I follow that rule, a toward generation will be that that's going toward God, good and godliness. And untoward would be that that takes us away from God and goodness, that that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say again what I said earlier. There's still mercy, and I believe that a sodomite can be saved until they come to the place of being a reprobate mind. They get to that point of it in Romans chapter number 1. I don't believe there is any hope. And I close with this statement this morning. You and I, you may know, I don't think you know, I know I don't know. In fact, I don't think we even really have any real idea as to the depth and the breadth of the sodomite movement in our country. And to the battles that we're going to face in days to come because of this. But I want to say again, there's hope. There's help. That's why I'm taking the time to deal with what I'm dealing with this morning. Preacher was preaching the other day, Brother Marion. They told me about this. We got off on him sodomites, and he acted like he's glad they're going to hell. They ought to go to hell, he said. They ought to go to hell. That's pretty easy preaching. But he knows he's a deacon sitting in the service with an amen in it. He went to my church and he said, "You didn't act like you like what I said. You didn't act like you agreed with me." Weeping, he looked at him and said, "You probably wouldn't feel that way either if you had a family member that was one." So easy to be critical. So easy to be judgmental. They don't need criticism. They need God. They need Christ. You may be disappointed what you've got this morning, but I'm simply saying to you, I've delivered the burden of my soul. Our homes are under an attack like never been before. And it's not just a little skirmish. It's just one after the other. The devil is out to destroy your home and your family. And the best you can do, get right as much as you can, stay as close to God as you can, follow the Bible principles as best you can. I'm telling you, there's still going to be battles at your house. But I read verse 10 as I close back in my text. I didn't read it earlier. But the God of all grace, who had called you unto his, called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God's able, even in these evil days. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Carpenter's coming with his song.